scripture reading this morning comes from 1 John chapter 5, and this is the Message translation. Every person who believes that Jesus is, in fact, the Messiah, is God-begotten. If we love the one who conceives the child, we'll surely love the child who was conceived. The reality test on whether or not we love God's children is this. Do we love God? Do we keep his commands? The proof that we love God comes when we keep his commandments, and they are not at all troublesome. Every God-begotten person conquers the world's ways. The conquering power that brings the world to its knees is our faith. The person who wins out over the world's ways is simply the one who believes Jesus is the Son of God. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
There was an accident on the interstate, and a prison bus ran into a cement mixer. And so the police have put out an alert to be on the watch for hardened criminals. Little boy went to Sunday school and came home. His mom asked him what the lesson was about. He said, well, we studied about Abraham and the children of Israel coming out of Egypt. And she said, well, what happened? He said, well, Abraham and the children of Israel were coming out of Egypt, and they called in the Marines, and they brought this big bridge and built it over the ocean, over the Red Sea. And as they were crossing it, they called in some air power and some bombs, and they destroyed the Egyptian army, and they escaped free. And his mom said, are you sure that's what your teacher told you? He said, no, but if I told you what she said, you'd never believe it. So this morning we're talking about how we read the Bible, and so this kind of sets us up for this. And you know, this makes me a little nervous, to be honest, because I was raised and went to seminary, and the Bible was it. You know, you didn't question it, you didn't ask questions of it, you simply believed everything it said, whatever that means, you know. And it was a holy word that we almost, and I think, to some extent, in a way that wasn't helpful, worshipped the Bible because we wanted to know it. We wanted to know the Bible more than we wanted to know Jesus. That we wanted to command the Word rather than to surrender to it. And so, as we begin to think about that this morning, I think about my own journey through that. I still have a great deal of reverence for Scripture, and I believe that it holds a really central place in. And, you know, we read this, Megan read this morning from 1 John chapter 5, and it talks about this mysterious experience of loving God and loving his children, and how those always go together. And in the middle of that, it talks about how we know that we do that when we keep God's commands, because God's command is that we love one another, and his commands are not burdensome to us. And I think that we have this, we come to Scripture sometimes, and it feels like a burden. Like this thing that we need to master, or that we need to fulfill, that we need to keep it correctly, when that's not at all what it was intended to do, because we are called to trust Jesus and to love each other, to love God and love each other, which is the same thing, to trust Jesus and to love God and love our neighbor. And so if the Scripture is a burden to us, how does it help us to do that? And I think that God gave us his word in order that it might help us do those two things that matter. To trust his Son is what 1 John says there, that we have life if we believe that Jesus is the Son of God. To trust that Jesus is who he said he was, and to love each other and to love our Father. And so the Bible was intended for that purpose. And I think part of what gets us in trouble is we forget that the purpose that the Bible has, and we read it for the wrong reasons, or we have wrong expectations of it. The United Methodist Church, our Book of Discipline says that we believe that the Bible is the primary source of all of our doctrine, that it is the key, the primary source that tells us the story of God's attempt to reveal himself to man and man's desire to interpret that experience. That it does that through the creation, it does it through the pilgrimage of the children of Israel. It does it through the exile, through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit in human history, and even through the history of the church, that God is always wanting to reveal himself. There's one thing the Bible tells us, is that God wants to be known. God wants us to see him and understand him. And this is one of the attempts that he makes to do that to us. I think we kind of get in trouble, though, because we think of the Bible as a textbook. You know, like you go and you read your math book, and if you read it correctly, you can figure things out. Or your science book, and you read it, and you get all the facts straight, then you understand it. But the Bible is not a textbook. It doesn't attempt to tell us history and science nearly as much as it tries to tell us how people experience God in specific times and places in history. Yes, God is active in history. He's very much involved in the moments and the places of our life, but the scripture is not an attempt to record the exact history or science. And so we can argue about how long creation took or whether there's a whale big enough to swallow Jonah or not, but the Bible doesn't answer those questions because it's not interested in those questions. It doesn't care about those things. What it cares about is that we recognize the God who is revealing himself in different moments and places in time. That's what it's trying to tell us. It's kind of like if there were a soldier in World War II and he fought in Europe and he recorded his experiences of fighting in that war. And then we go back and we read that and we find out, well, he never went to the Pacific, so what he's saying can't be true. Or we figure out that, you know, he was on the front lines there, and so he didn't really know exactly the name of the place in French that he was fighting, or he didn't know exactly what the date was because they wasn't really important. And so maybe he got a little of that mixed up. And so we said, well, we'll just throw the whole thing out because it's useless. But that's not true. Sometimes people think just because we don't believe that every speck of history in the Bible is true, then we don't believe any of it. But there are a lot of other options. Just because this is not a history book doesn't mean that the purpose it was written for is not exactly accurate. The Bible is exactly accurate in what it wants to do, which is reveal to us who God is and how men have sought to understand that across the ages. It may not be accurate. We don't know about some of the history because there's not any other place to collaborate it. We don't know exactly about the science of it because people who lived in that day explained science differently than we do today. So, but that's not what it's for. And so if we get caught up in all of that, we miss the purpose of what it's for. And it's not a rule book. It's not to tell us what to do or what not to do. You know, there are rules in it. There are some rules, but it's not, if you read it, you know that that's not what it's really about. And even the rules that are there, you know, are kind of sometimes conflict with each other. You know, in the Old Testament, he said, slaughter your enemies. In the New Testament, Jesus says, love your enemies. The Bible says, keep the Sabbath day. But it doesn't tell us whether you're supposed to not drive or not cook or not go, you know, stay at home. How do you keep the Sabbath? And so there's all these ambiguities there, even to the rules and the commands. And so it's obvious that that's not the main purpose of it. The main purpose of it is it gives us these rules and these commands so that we can begin to understand how those people understood who God was, so that it helps us understand who God is to us. We sort through those things. And another thing, the Bible is not for certainty. It's not to answer all our questions. I read the Bible and, you know, to be honest, I had a lot of questions about what the Bible said and some places where it seemed that the Bible had conflicts in it. And when I went to seminary, they just tried to explain all those away with some kind of hocus pocus, kind of you have to think kind of weird and sideways to ignore all these questions that the Bible raises. It seems to me it's a lot more honest to just say, yeah, the Bible raises a lot of questions, but it also answers some too. And it's not so much a map as it is a compass. It points us in the right direction. It makes me curious about who God is and what it looks like to know him. It makes me hungry to know the God of Scripture. It doesn't satisfy my longings. It increases my longings for who God is and what he's doing. And sometimes I think we expect the Bible to be easy to understand. We come to it, and I know for me, for a long time, I read it and I couldn't understand it. It was either because I was had too much sin in my life, or I wasn't studying hard enough. But now I think it's just because it's really complex. And I've said this before, but you know, it's kind of like if a plant tries to explain its life to a rock. That'd be really hard because a rock doesn't know what it's like to grow or to react to the sun or to multiply or do any of those things that a plant does. Well, then it would be difficult for an animal to explain to a plant what its life is like, because a plant doesn't know what it's like to move around or to have interactions with other animals or to look for its food in the way that an animal does. And then maybe how hard would it be for a person to explain to an animal what their life is like? You know, with all the complex relationships that we have and all the stresses and the dynamics that are going on in our minds and our hearts that are not part of an animal's life. And so how much difference is there between a human and a rock? How can we explain? Well, some people, not so hard. But for most of us, well, for most of y'all, that would be really difficult to do. And just think about the difference between us and God. That he's trying to explain to us what he's like. He's trying to help us understand who he is. And we don't even have the language to begin to understand that. But he goes so far out of his way to interact with people and to get people to record those interactions so that we can begin to get glimpses and hints and whispers, photographs of these moments when God reveals himself so that we can begin to understand who he is and what he wants to be in our lives. And so we have all these expectations and these kind of wrong concepts about what the Bible is, when in reality what the Bible is it's God's attempt to be known. It's the revelation. God showed himself to Abraham. And he showed up and he made this promise to him about how he would give him descendants and how someday he would give him a descendant who was going to be king of kings and would reign forever. And how Abraham told that story to his children and they told it to their children and down until it was written down. And we have this story about how God interacted with Abraham. And it gives us some indication, some ideas about who God is and what he's like, so that we can begin to understand what he's like in our life and what he desires for us and who he wants to be. And ultimately, you know, we have the revelation of who God is in Jesus Christ, which is the ultimate. That is, Hebrews says, the exact representation of who God is. If you want to know what he's like, start there. Start with Jesus, who came and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, that he showed us what God is like in a way that we can really begin to understand. And so we have this understanding that God is wanting to tell us who he is, but there's a lot of mystery to it because it is difficult for God to explain himself to us and difficult for us to understand what he's saying. And so the scripture is important for us because it is these stories of the way that God has interacted with his people and it's man's attempt to write down what that looked like and what they understood about it. And sometimes they got it right, and you know, sometimes they didn't get it so right. But all of the stories together help us to begin to understand who God is, what he wants to be in us and for us, and especially in the life of Jesus. And so how do we read Scripture? Well, the first thing we do is we don't read it by ourselves. People say, well, my Bible says, well, you don't have a Bible that is just yours. Every Bible we have has been translated by somebody else. It was passed down for generations orally before it was ever written down. And then it was preserved by people. And then different people picked those books that would be in the Bible. And then different people translated that Bible out of Greek and out of Hebrew and out of Aramaic so that we could have it. And so if I say, my Bible says, then I'm on the wrong road already, because this is the community's Bible. We read this together. None of us can interpret this by ourselves. Now, if you're Catholic, the Pope does that. The Pope has the authority to say what God says. But as Protestants, we don't do that. We believe that we do that together. That I can go off by myself and study, and I can read, and I can hopefully get insights and understanding of it. But I bring that to the body so that there's a check on my subjectivism, on my opinion, so that what I begin to discover and share really is what God is saying to us as a people. We talk about tradition in the Methodist Church. One of the ways we read the Bible, we have the quadrilateral, which is Scripture. How do we know what God wants to do? Scripture, tradition, reason, and experience. Tradition is part of that community. What did other people before us think the Bible said? How did they interpret it? How did they understand God's work in the world? Well, we listen to them too, because they have insights that we don't. So we listen to voices from people who are not like us. Not every Christian is a white, middle-class Christian. We need to hear what people who are not like us say about what the Bible says. It's kind of like a mountain. If you come to a mountain, if you come from one direction, you know, it looks one way when you're a long ways off, and the closer you get, you begin to notice that there are valleys, and there's trees, and there's rocks, and there's different things about it, and you begin to change your understanding of what it looks like. But if you come at it from the west instead of from the south, you see something very different. It's the same mountain, but you see it differently. That's why we need other voices in our lives to tell us, help us understand what the Bible says about who God is and what he's doing in our world. Not because we don't believe it, but because we respect it. Because we believe that this is something bigger than my life. Because I believe that this word is eternal. Because I believe that it is holy and inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so it's not up to me to interpret it. It is up to us as the body of Christ, because I take it so seriously that I want to understand it as much as possible, and I want to get it right. And I am not willing that I should be wrong because of my own prejudices and my own experiences that limit how I understand it. But I bring it to the body so that we together can study and know what it is that God is saying to us and who he is. And when we do that, of course, we get arguments, don't we? People say, well, the Bible says it, I believe it, that settles it. It ain't settled much over 2,000 years, has it? We've got a lot more arguments and disagreements about that. But we continue to stay in that discussion. We continue to listen to what the Holy Spirit will say to us. And I think that it's important for us that we pray and ask God to help us understand his word. How do we read it? We read it with the help of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said that I will send my spirit to you, and he will make known to you all the things that I've said to you. He will lead you into all truth so that you can begin to understand what it is God is saying. And so as Methodists, we are people of the book. We are people who believe in Scripture. And you know, in the old days, they had the pulpit. They had two pulpits. They had one on one side of the church and one on the other. And they would, on this side, they would read the Old Testament and the epistles, and then on the gospel side, they would read just the gospels, and they would preach from there. And in the middle would be the altar where they celebrated communion. That's the Catholic setup. But in our church, we put the pulpit in the middle. Why is that? Because we believe in the power of the Word of God, that it is at the heart of who we are. It's central to what we believe. But it doesn't take the place of Jesus. It's crucial to us, important, but it points us toward Jesus Christ. It's the testimony of people who tell us that God was reconciling the world to himself through Jesus Christ. That's what we look for. That's what we watch for. It's what we listen for in this word that God gives to us. And so I want to encourage us to pursue this revelation that God has given us in his word, that we find him in this together so that we might serve him together in his spirit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you want to be known. That's your choice, not ours. We thank you that you have given us your word, that you've given us your Holy Spirit, that you've given us each other, that you interact with us on day by day, so that we might know you and be part of what you are doing. And so, Father, reveal yourself again to us this morning through each other and through this table that we come to celebrate communion, that we will recognize that you are giving your life for us, that you meet us in these moments, and that you want to draw us further in and farther along into what you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.
The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts.
Lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
It is right and a good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. You formed us in your image and breathed into us the breath of life. When we turned away and our love failed, your love remained steadfast. You delivered us from captivity, made covenant to be our sovereign God, and spoke to us through your prophets who looked for that day when justice shall roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream, when nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn.
Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.
Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. Your Spirit anointed him to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to announce that the time had come when you would save your people. He healed the sick, fed the hungry, and ate with sinners. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. At his ascension, you exalted him to sit and reign with you at your right hand. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, he took bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of these your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith.
Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come.